Well, what a beautiful Easter Sunday last week, yeah? Woot woot. Okay. It was beautiful. It's always a privilege to take time with the people of God to celebrate the resurrection of our King, because he is alive. Amen? He's alive. The best news, like I've already prayed, it's the best news we could ever, we didn't come up with it, but we can ever think of. It's the best news. It changes everything about our lives. It changes everything about this community. It changes everything about our families. It changes everything. He is alive. And I appreciated last week as well, because, you know, sometimes, you know, guests are coming. It can, you know, an Easter Sunday can look kind of gimmicky. You know, you're trying to pull out all the shots. But, I mean, there were no gimmicks. It was just gospel. I mean, it was gospel preaching. It was gospel singing. Jesus was glorified. It was just great to be a part of that last week. And actually, it perfectly sets up this week's message, the risen Savior. Because after his resurrection, the disciples are thinking, what now? Okay, he's risen. What happens next? We know that their expectation, that the Jewish expectation, was that the Messiah would come to rule as an earthly king. So is Jesus now going to establish that kingdom? They're in a place of waiting and wondering after this resurrection takes place. And today's devoted message is essential because it gives us direction and purpose as a church. And maybe you've never thought about what the purpose is of the church. Why are we even here? Why do we show up every week? Why do we gather together in the morning? Even this morning, is our primary goal to create a space for fellowship? Is it to enjoy good music and worship together? What about caring and loving for one another? Is it to teach and listen to sound doctrine, or to strengthen and train people in good theology? All these things are true. All these things are right. In fact, all these things are essential. But none of them are the primary reason or the purpose or the mission of the church. What we're going to see today is that the primary mission of the church, the purpose of the church, is simply to continue the ministry Jesus began 2,000 years ago. So the mission, the purpose of the church is to continue the ministry that Jesus began 2,000 years ago, roughly 2,000 years ago. That is that we bring the gospel of God, the hope of the world, the message of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. That's our purpose, that's our mission. We bring the gospel to the end of the earth. And we know that this has always been God's plan in redemptive history. When man fell into sin in the garden, because of man's fall, we were separated from God. The whole human race died, essentially, in a certain sense, in the sin of Adam. But immediately, God set out to redeem man back to himself out because of his gracious love. And that's why Jesus came, to rescue. He came to reconcile the world to himself, because God became a man. God invaded human history. God came into our world so that we could once again be one with him. And that's God's desire. Not just for us here, but for the world. Jesus has bridged the gap between God and man so that we can once again be in relationship with him. And I know that for a lot of us here, what I'm going to say today is going to be very familiar, because if you've belonged to our gathering for any certain amount of time, you know that a part of our vision is that we are sent on mission. Right? We are the church. Church isn't a building. It's the people of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are centered on the gospel, and we are sent on mission. That's what it means to be the church. So a lot of this is going to sound familiar, but God has brought us back to this anyway. So it's good for us to remind ourselves of our purpose. And really, we can become so distracted. There's so much coming after our attention, isn't there? Even good things. You got to pay bills, get the house in order, make sure we have meals prepped, our kids have all these needs. On top of that, work has its demands. The boss wants us to stay late on the job, and there are meetings to attend, projects to do, papers to write, and for many of us, papers to grade. And that because of all of life's demands, we feel that we owe ourselves time to spend doing other things that we enjoy. And again, this is not bad. This is just our reality. So we set aside time to go out with friends. We do things like go bowling, go to the movies. We take long extended holidays. Nothing wrong. We invest time and money into resting. But if we're not careful, time just seems to go. And we can get caught up in just doing life. And before you know it, our lives go by, sadly, having very little spiritual impact on the world around us. And so today, I would like to remind us once again of why we're here. What is our purpose? What is our mission? And I want to remind you, essentially, that you are a follower of Jesus if you put your faith in Christ. That is your identity. You are a follower of Christ. That is who you are. God has given you a mission and a purpose today, and it doesn't matter if you're a student, a teacher, a businessman, a doctor, a lawyer, a stay-at-home mom, or anything in between. To be a Christian is to be a person engaged in Jesus' mission of making disciples to the nations. To be a Christian means to be a sent one. Because you see, God is a sending God. He accomplishes through his people. And we see this from the very beginning. We read actually in the book of Genesis that he sends his words into existence to create all things that are. And then he designs and sends image-bearing people into the world to become God-glorifying, God-enjoying people. You see, he wanted a relationship with his people, as I've already mentioned. Now, we know that they rebel and they choose to live life on their own terms instead of God's, and therefore sin and brokenness enters into the world we live in, brokenness with God and brokenness with each other. And so what does God do? Well, he sends a man, Noah. He sends Noah to proclaim God's message. Noah tells people to turn back to God, but no one listens. And so in Genesis 12, God reaches down, places his hand on a man named Abram, and he sends him to a new land to form a brand new people of God. Well, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God has himself a people, but they end up in slavery in Egypt. And so what does God do? Well, God sends Moses to rescue his people. And then Moses dies. And then what does God do? Well, God sends Joshua to deliver his people into the promised land. And then Joshua dies. God calls God's people turn against God. And so what does God do? God sends judges to continue to rescue his people and to call them back to himself. Well, eventually people rebel so much that they finally say to God, "We don't want you as our king. We want a human king like the other nations." And so what does God do? In his grace, he sends kings to rule over them. But even those kings rebel. And so God sends prophets to call the kings out, and the people go back to him. And then there's a period of silence, roughly 400 years. And then God sends a man named John. And John is living out in the wilderness. He's teaching about salvation and repentance. And then he sees Jesus of Nazareth coming towards him. And he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has been sent here to take away the sin of the world." The sins of the whole world. While we were still separated from God and experiencing brokenness with God, he sent Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life in our place, on our behalf. God sends Jesus to save us from our brokenness, to save us from the penalty and power of sin by substituting him on the cross for our sins and by raising him from the dead. And why? Because from the very beginning of God's story, he has desired a relationship with us. So though that relationship was broken, God sends, and he kept sending until he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And listen, it's really only when you see this big epic story unfold in the scriptures, does it begin to make sense. When Jesus went around saying the things that he did during his teaching ministry, I mean, what did he say? Like from the very beginning of his ministry, he asked Peter and a few others to follow him. He said, "Come follow me," and then what? "And I will make you fishers of men." Very good response. Thank you. Or when he assembles his inner circle of 12 together, Mark 3 tells us that he did this, that he gathered the 12 so that he might be with them and... Nice. That he might send them out. Or when Jesus is praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, here it comes. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have... Nice. And I think he's talking about us there in John 17. He's talking about the redeemed people of God. As God the Father has sent God the Son, Jesus here is saying, so I have sent them. Or after his resurrection, he says to his followers, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And I hope you're catching the sense that God wants us involved in his story. If not, I think Mark 16:15 makes it pretty clear. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Well, what a privilege, what a purpose, what a mission that we have set before us. So hear me on this today. Jesus has a mission, God has a mission, and God's mission has a people, and we call that the church. Which means to be a part of his church, to be a disciple, means to be on Jesus' mission. For those of us who belong to Christ, we are sent on mission. We are sent ones. And in our text this morning, Acts chapter 2, we're going to find some characteristics about that mission. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And really the final words of this portion, just in verse 47, I want to show you three features of this mission of the church from this verse that I pray will strengthen our sense of urgency, but also strengthen our sense of understanding of what we've been called into in this mission. So chapter 2, verse 47 simply says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're going to see three things this morning out of that. First, we're going to see that the mission we have is a dependent mission. It's a dependent mission. Because we serve and worship a mighty God, amen? We serve a God who is trustworthy. We can rely on him to fulfill his promises. We can depend on him in every circumstance. And as the text suggests, as what I believe it suggests, we can depend on him as we are on mission for him. We can trust that he is the one who changes hearts and redeems the sinner. And that's the first feature we see in that verse here this morning, that we have a dependent mission. We begin by emphasizing that it was the Lord himself who added to their number. Now we see the church in Acts chapter 2. It is buzzing with activity. And just in this handful of verses, the apostles are preaching. They were teaching the word of God. And people were evangelizing friends and family members. The church gave of their resources to help each other through difficult times. The congregation praised God and prayed publicly. They even enjoyed favor with all the people. Yet none of these acts in and of themselves were the reason why people were added to their number. The church's evangelism itself was not engaging enough to convert a soul. Their apologetics could not argue a person into belief in Christ. Their love for one another was not strong enough to bring someone from death to life. No, it was the Lord who worked through their evangelism, through their apologetics, through their fellowship, to draw the hearts of men and women to the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ. By the power of the gospel. These were the means God used to accomplish his purposes. And if you know me, you know I like the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we are at times quick to praise systems and strategies and programs, how much faster we must be to praise the one who actually redeems lives and changes hearts. As we think about our dependence on the Lord in the mission of the church, let me show you three places just in the first two chapters of the book of Acts where we've seen this already. Just three places here. First, we see that they were dependent on the word of God. From the beginning, it was this way. When Peter stood up in the street and preached Christ from the Old Testament, it was the word itself that cut them to the heart so that they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It wasn't Peter's perfect eloquence that converted those 3,000 souls. The word did the work. It's in scripture that God has revealed himself and told us how to be reconciled to him by grace through faith in Christ. It's in scripture we are taught how to live as his holy people. It's in scripture where we learn doctrine and how to flourish as a new community. And this is why sitting at the top of the list of things the early church was devoted to, what they were dependent on, was the apostles' teaching, as we talked about a few sermons ago. They needed the apostles' teaching and the writings of the Old Testament in order to navigate this new life in Jesus. To say it differently, the church needed to know God's word to know God. And in the same way, we are dependent on the scriptures. We are dependent on that word. But a second way that they were dependent on the Lord in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, and that is they were dependent on the Spirit of God. They were dependent on the Spirit. And actually, we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples of Jesus were not sent on this mission of evangelizing and discipling before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because their message and their mission, those things were completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit to work through their words, to work through their witness. Their evangelism was effective because the Spirit of God spoke through them. It was the power of the Spirit that caused people to come to faith in Christ. And actually, Paul tries to convince people of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, which will be up on the screen. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Now you could read that again. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything." If you ever feel like you're getting puffed up in ministry and you think like you're worth something, read that again. "Oh, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He is to be glorified. He is to be praised." Or in other words, if we're going to be a part of his mission as sent people, we need help. We need power that comes from the Spirit. And more of the good news of the gospel is when we place our trust and faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit and therefore that power that we need to fulfill the mission. Again, that's part of our vision. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, centered on the gospel and sent on mission. If A don't happen, C don't happen, right? We're not sent. We don't have the power to do so because we wouldn't be empowered by the Spirit. But because we are able to carry out his mission through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also important because every time in the scriptures, when God puts his Spirit on people, it's always because he has a mission for them. So we have the Spirit of God in us and with us for a specific task, and that is, of course, to help us be sent ones, to be sent on mission, to help us live sent lives. And finally, just in this point here, we find that the church in Acts, in the first two chapters of Acts, they were dependent in prayer. They were dependent in prayer. Because already in the book of Acts, they were praying and they were seeking to choose who would replace Judas among the apostles. And they waited on the Lord in prayer. As they obediently stayed in Jerusalem for the Spirit to be given, they waited and they prayed. Still, what we will see as we journey through the pages of Acts is that the people are found continually in prayer. It's not a seasonal event thing. It's continuous prayer. And why all the praying? Why do this? This devotion to prayer is evidence that from the beginning, these Christians could not trust in their own wisdom or strategy or ability to navigate the Christian life. They must wholeheartedly depend on the Lord in prayer. And as we carry out the mission of God, and our purpose for our lives, it needs to be prayer-filled. And again, what does this specifically mean for us? Well, I think even after we leave this place today, let's ask the Lord that we might grow in our dependence of Him. That we learn how these truths might shape our lives today as we seek to live on mission together. We must stand on the Word of God, continue to trust the Word to do the work. We must keep in step with the Spirit as we go about gospel ministry, allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. We must be prayerful, because a prayerless church is an oxymoron. Prayerlessness in the Christian life is evidence that we simply prayerlessness in the Christian life is evidence that we simply don't understand the depth of our need. Let us never move past simple, prayerful dependence on God's Word and His Spirit. The mission that we have, that God has given to us, is a dependent mission. But also, it's a shared mission. It's a shared mission here. And we're going to move on to the phrase in our text where it says that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And what I'd like to emphasize here is the cooperative effort of this church. The sharedness of the ministry. And we've been looking at these verses, I did last time as well. But have you noticed that not one name is mentioned? There's not one name mentioned. Has it stuck out to you that the entire church, everyone, was involved and engaged in the shared task of making disciples? And I mean, you could look with me back through that again. I don't think it's going to be up on the screen, but I'll read through it here. This is verse 42 through 47 once again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The mission of God is not for some of God's people somewhere, but for all of God's people everywhere. Every Christian who has been saved has also been sent. Every Christian is to be a disciple maker. And I want to make sure this translates correctly, because I'm afraid when some of us hear that, we might think this is all up to me, or we have this great burden. Yet once again, the Great Commission isn't given to an individual, but all the people of God. We have been called to this mission together in community. The mandate was not given to an individual or a specific group of people or a specific group of super Christians, but to us. The church has been sent. And you know, we have on our banners, where is it? I always do this. A heart for multiplication. There it is. Is it on this one too? Okay. Y'all just have to trust me that it's over there. But it's on the banner. Heart for multiplication, one of our values here at Freedom Village Church. And basically the idea of that phrase is this, that we are all disciple makers. If the idea of church was that you would come here, listen to sermons, sing a few songs, and the expectation is simply that you personally would grow from this experience, then that would be addition. However, if instead the expectation is that you and I take the teaching, the doctrine, the training, and we now go and impart that to others, that's multiplication. We are all disciples who make disciples. And as we grow in Christ, we help others to do the same. And if you and I committed to teaching others who in turn teach others, we're engaging in a ministry of multiplication. And while at first it's slow, and certainly there will be challenges and failures, it's the way we reach our city. We multiply. We invest. We teach. We share and teach the gospel with the expectation that when the gospel is received, that person will turn around and share and teach the gospel as well. And it's exactly what we saw happen in the book of Acts. The mission of making disciples and sharing the gospel was shared. It was a shared mission, and we share the same mission. And I want to make this clear. What is that message of the mission? What is the message of the mission? Because at times, we may get confused, or some may be confused, so I just want to make this super clear. The message of the mission is not about being really good people. It's not about trying our best or about being nice. The message of the mission is the gospel. The gospel, the good news that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. That's you and me. To forgive our sin and to restore our relationship with God. The gospel tells us that Jesus stood in our place, took the penalty for our sin, so that God is now no longer against us but for us. It's crazy love. It's insane. Listen to this. The gospel is good news that by raising Jesus from the dead, God not only dealt with the penalty of sin that we deserve, but he dealt with the power that sin has over us. So we can actually overcome sin in our lives today and addiction in our lives today. And there's more. The gospel is the message that on a future day, we will ultimately be safe, not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but from the presence of sin. A future day when there will no longer be death, tears, crying, or pain. So do you see why we call this good news? It's good news because through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we can now belong to Jesus. We can be in relationship with him as his new formed people. And if this wasn't enough, guess what? There's more. What's so amazing about this message, this news, is that it just leads to more unimaginable news. It's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul talks about the excellencies of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, because in Christ, in the gospel, there is no end to the goodness of God. There is just overflowing blessings in regards to the realities of who we are and what we obtain through the gospel in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Look, because of this message, our guilt and shame has been dealt with and will never count against us again. It's news that though we were once enemies of God and though we were once spiritually dead, we were isolated, alone, without hope or purpose. Now in Jesus, we are perfectly loved, perfectly adopted, accepted, and perfectly approved by God. It's good news that we can do nothing to make him love us anymore and nothing to make him love us any less. It's good news that we are saved by grace and grace alone, apart from anything we can do. We can't prove ourselves to him. We can't earn our merit to our place before him. We are saved only, entirely, fully by the grace and radical mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And there is no end to the goodness of this message. No end. It is to be thought about, considered. God is to be worshipped because of this message every day. Every day. In fact, that's why Paul, if we're going to go back to Paul just for a second, it's why he would say things like, I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. Or he would say, I'm here to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. In fact, elsewhere he says, I don't count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, as long as I get to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And these are strong words. These are strong words. They seem bold, perhaps to some. Paul might even seem a bit crazy at times. But think about it. These words are coming from a man who was beaten and whipped over and over again and left for dead. Another time, men threw stones at his body. He was knocked unconscious and again left him for dead. Why? Because of the gospel. And at that, what was Paul's response to being left for dead multiple times? Looking up with a bloodied face, scars all over his body, he would say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the point here is this. The gospel was such good news in the eyes and heart of people like Paul that he literally couldn't help himself but to share it. And let me say, I believe this is what happens and what should happen when we truly comprehend the glory of God and his gospel. We are not ashamed. And we literally have to share it. One missionary puts it like this. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? So we have a shared mission here that is for us all to preach the gospel and to not be ashamed of the gospel and to make disciples. Amen? Our mission is a dependent mission. It's a shared mission, but also we're going to see here that it is a continued mission. It's a continued mission. Okay, it is up there. It's a continued mission. And that's the final feature we're going to see today in this text. And I simply want to circle around actually to our verse. I think it's also going to be up there. But our verse, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. And this verb added is imperfect, which should be understood to mean that the Lord kept adding. And the adverb daily points to the continuing work of God among his people. The faithfulness of the early church's evangelism and fruitfulness of the gospel among them is without question. Their worship and their witness were both a daily practice, not just after a missions trip or after some revival conference, but it was a daily practice. The early church considered the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples as something to be done every day, not just sometimes. It was consistently on their minds. The mission of the church is not to wait until the world shows up to our Sunday services. That has never been the intention. The commission of the church is to go to the world, to go to them. In the Great Commission text in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' command is to go and make disciples that phrase to go, actually in the Greek could be better translated as you go. In other words, it reads something that is continual, not an event. So it literally says, as you go about your life, make disciples, preach the gospel. And this is to, again, everyone who is a follower of Jesus, we go into our world and preach the message of the kingdom. Wherever they are that do not know Christ, we go. It may be your school, it may be your office, your neighborhood, the coffee shop, whatever. Maybe another foreign country. We all go make disciples everywhere, all the time. We help people know more about Jesus through our lives, through the message. And we do that where we are. And really what began with 120 people hiding in an upstairs room in the dangerous city of Jerusalem then expanded to 3,000 plus on that day that Peter preached. And historians and scholars estimate that 6 months into this church plant, there were over 100,000 believers in Jerusalem. And each of us trace our faith back to this moment that began with a handful of Christians in Acts 2. The members of the church could never get comfortable with a small group of friends. This was their mission. They were to go and preach the gospel as they went. Whatever context they were in, this was their mission. Constantly on their mind, not in one event, not just on Monday, the day after Sunday, but every single day, every moment, the mission was on their mind to make disciples and to spread the gospel where they were. And I also thought about it this week. You know, we're going through some transition here at Freedom Village Church. If you were here last week, you could probably see some of that. And the Lord is indeed adding to the number. He is. Those being saved, those being baptized, those being discipled here in our gathering. And it made me wonder as well, thinking about the early church in Acts 2. Made me wonder, how am I doing at making room in my heart and life for others, for new people? And I want to bring you into this, and let's ask together, as we go through transitions here, there will no doubt be new people at Freedom Village Church. People from different cultures and backgrounds, different politics, and I pray that we will make room for them in our hearts and in our lives and in our local gathering. Because you see that as well in their continuing mission. This wasn't like a few people. Hundreds were added. So I want you to imagine the changes and shifts that were going on so quickly in that gathering. And it wasn't like, whoa, no. Not today. That's a little bit uncomfortable. It was like, let's make room because our mission is to preach the gospel and to make disciples day after day, day by day. Also mentioned as well, you know, our mission is to continue in this. It can be difficult, right? It can be difficult. There are moments that are uncomfortable, moments of persecution even possibly for us. It can be a very difficult thing. Why continue in this mission? That's because Jesus Christ continued in his mission for us. Jesus didn't turn back. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he completed his mission on our behalf. And so with that gospel in mind, we go and we keep going. We keep that mission in our hearts and in our minds. We make disciples and we preach the gospel in our context where we are. Ours is a continuing mission. If you are in Christ, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. If you are in Christ, if you are a true Christian, you are a sent one. So it's not, do I have room for God's mission in my life? That's not the question. The question is, the only question is, how do I rearrange the entirety of my life for his mission? How can I most be used for God and by God for the gospel? Because we are not ashamed. Because it's the gospel of God. It's his power that saves lives, and we want to be a part of that. He's called us into that. I'm going to leave some time for us to pray and consider God's mission on our own life, where we are today. We're all called to be sent ones. What does that look like for you this week? What does that look like for you in your context? And I don't want to negate this fact. You know, we've been talking about, and we really harp on here, how we're all missionaries, we're all evangelists, we're all disciple makers, we're all shepherds to a certain extent. I don't want to negate the fact that maybe God has called someone in this room to go to another nation, to go to an unreached people group. Maybe that's what you need to consider in your own heart. Maybe God's calling you into that. Maybe God's calling you in your missional family, someone that you've been thinking about, considering, and God's calling you to reach out, to disciple them, to help them, to encourage them. Consider that as well. Maybe it's someone in your own family. It's your child that you just haven't been discipling. And you need to consider that as well. How are we raising up the next generation in Christ in our own homes? Let's take some time to pray and consider God's mission on our own life and what that looks like for us. Let's pray.